So many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm your co-host, Leah Hazelton.
And I'm your other co-host, Father Tom Margavichus.
We have two guests this week, as usual. Firstly, we have Bishop Kevin Kenny. It is his first time joining Father Tom and I. And he will be talking about World Mission Sunday and laying this foundation of what it means to be on mission. And following that, we have Renee Oakes, who is the Associate Director of Marriage Ministry at the Archdiocese in the Office for Discipleship and Evangelization. And she is clearly a woman on a mission, spreading all of this knowledge and love of Christ in the way that she talks about natural family planning and infertility and all of these women's health aspects.
Now, we're coming upon the one-year anniversary of the ordination of Bishop Kenny.
Yes,
so it's a fascinating pairing of what does a man of the cloth have to do with charting women's cycles, you know? And it reminds me of an episode from my own personal life when I was a brand new priest and I flew back to visit my family, my brother and his wife, my sister-in-law. And they put me up at their house for a couple of days. And then I walked into the kitchen one day and there was a manila folder on the kitchen counter. And I said to my sister-in-law, "What is this?" She says, "It's my chart. Do you want to see it?" And I said, no, thank you. It's a little bit weird. I feel awkward. I don't know, you know. So the idea behind my mentality was an illustration of what is so commonly the case among traditionally raised Catholics, which is you don't talk about these matters publicly, that this is a private thing that you should not, you know, bring into the church. To keep your rosaries off my ovaries. People say, you know, the church has no business getting involved in medicine like this. Let the professionals do their job. You guys can talk pious things like, you know. And, of course, the church doesn't believe that. It believes that we clergy, and in fact, all the baptized faithful, have very much to say and to learn from what persons involved in NFP and other situations like that are advocating. This is not foreign to us.
Yeah, I think about you as a priest, Father, and a pastor. I'm sure you help couples going through marriage prep. My sister is engaged going through marriage prep and is learning about all of these things from her priest.
Yeah, it's, you know, Renee works with the Creighton Method, and Hegsworth? What's his?
Yes, Dr. Thomas is.
Yeah, he has been the recipient of numerous attacks on his, what, keep the church, you know, you're just doing your churchy thing. You're not a real doctor here. And he's trying to say, look, when he was in medical school at the University of Minnesota is when Pope Paul VI wrote Humanae Vitae, and his eyes were opened up that the church and the findings of medicine on natural family planning are very much in the same camp, which is we've got a mission here. The world has too long considered that, you know, matters of fertility are private and not the concern of the church or public conversation. And that's where I think Renee's witness is engaging. She mm-hmm. just crackles with energy and life.
Yes, she does. And the church has... It's so interesting how much the church has to say on all of this and how much wisdom she offers us and guidance. it's really beautiful. If you haven't read Humanae Vitae, I would definitely recommend it.
So the bishop will talk about the church's mission in general, which includes spreading the gospel, of course. But as we know, St. John Paul II reminded us it's a gospel of life, Evangelia Vitae, that you cannot separate the content of the faith from sexual morality. These are one and the same deposit of revelation. And Rene gets that, and the bishop will show us how to approach the mission in general.
Well, let's get into it. What does it mean to be a missionary in today's world? Today we're interviewing Bishop Kevin Kenny, who's joining us for a powerful conversation about the church's call to mission, how every baptized Catholic is invited to witness Christ, not just across the globe, but in our everyday lives. Bishop Kenny, welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
It's the first time for you to be interviewed by the two of us.
I know. Yeah. Double trouble. Makes me nervous.
We'll keep you in line here.
Exactly.
No problem.
Thank exactly. Now, Bishop, your one-year anniversary is coming up of being ordained a bishop. What's the greatest surprise in your ministry, especially with this missionary mindset that you've seen so far as a bishop?
To be able to get out into the archdiocese and go to parishes I've never been to before. I may have driven past them, but never went in. But to go in and see, one, the architecture of the building, the beauty, and then to meet the people has really been a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Mm. What is the heart or mission behind World Mission Sunday, which is celebrated every year, correct?
Correct. If I did my investigating right, since 1929 or 28 in World Mission, but the context behind it is to make the awareness that we're all missionaries in the world, and as a church, we need to care for one another. So to bring into a perspective to people of the mission of the church around the world, to open our eyes to say we're not all alike, but when you go into mission territories, to be able to, you know, understand that the funds help with seminarians, building churches, providing for families, food, and in these small little towns or pueblos or areas of the world that, you know, Jesus's word has not been proclaimed, but to enable that it be proclaimed or continue to be proclaimed.
Mm-hmm. So here in Minnesota, we have mission, some of the dioceses are mission dioceses. And even though they're not rural, or they're rural, but even though they're not living in huts, they've probably heard the gospel. What does it mean that these are mission fields?
It means that we, as Catholics, support them in a way that they are unable to sustain themselves. And so it's, for example, World Mission Sunday, the collections that we do, there's also a Home Mission Sunday collection that we take up for missions in the U.S., but this helps them be able to provide catechetical education for their people, to continue to allow churches to function in a proper way, which they cannot on their own. So again, it's the local church reaching out in our region, in our state, to help these areas that really need our financial help as well as our spiritual help by praying for them.
Mm-hmm. May I open up an interesting question here?
Yes.
You call it mission work. An outsider might say it's proselytization.
Tough word.
Forcing conversion on people against their will. And sometimes we have to be honest that some people in our history have done great harm to indigenous populations or to certain groups, or justified it all under the big arching label of mission. How do you respond to those who say we shouldn't be trying to get converts out of people? How do you respond, you know, to such an objection?
It would surprise me if today we are forcing our faith on people. I mean, that's, to me, it's always something that was done in the past. But today we go into areas, and I think just by our lifestyle, our living, our giving, and our sharing of the good news, we are inviting people to look at faith in their life, to look at if they have it or if they don't, or how they might be able to see in us the goodness of the gospel message, and then feeling something that they want that too. And so that is my definition of mission work, that is, we're going into places that have never had the Word of God to be able to live it and then to teach it. And that way people are drawn more and then to force it upon them and require that they believe what we believe.
This certainly goes for places that have never had the gospel located in them. Pope John Paul II talked about a new evangelization, places that have heard about the gospel and maybe no longer live that predominantly in their lives. So how does the idea of Mission Sunday tie in with the so-called new evangelization?
In a way that we live our lives, and as local people, to be able to say, okay, we may not see that here, but we do. In all of our neighborhoods, we see it. People, they know the gospel, but they're not living it. And so, again, it's our actions, our way of life. Does that mean we give in to their way of living and say, oh, okay, I don't have to get up and go to Mass on Sunday? But if they see a family getting in the car, an individual getting in their car and driving away every Sunday morning, you know, if they had believed or still believe but don't practice, it might cause a little guilt in their head, saying, oh, look at those good people, they're going to church. Mm. But the whole sense that new evangelization is renewing the great message of love and compassion that's in the gospel, but calling us to life, where today we are so isolated and people just are making choices that are worldly rather than spiritually or theologically balanced to be able to just live their lives the way they want to. But again, there has to be, I believe, something in them that still is wanting, still hungering. And to see the good and the fun part of people who do believe, who do practice, to say, well, you know, that might be something I could investigate again or look into. Mm.
It seems like this missionary, when I think of a missionary, I think of people like St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, who went all the way across the ocean to America and went overseas and came to all of these poor people. But it seems like the missionaries we're talking about are more missionaries in our own communities.
They are, but then, you know, World Mission Sunday broadens that to those missionaries who go. I mean, I've spent many weeks in different missions throughout the world, and it's beautiful, the experience. It's challenging for us who are used to having everything, but if one summer I spent in a little village in Guatemala, that the priest only came every other month. And so to be able to educate the folks, prepare them so that when the priest came, if there were baptisms to be done, they were prepared to have their babies baptized or young children, then for First Communion, for marriages, and all that. But the whole challenging situation in that situation was rather interesting, because the priest only comes every other month. And the challenge, this was in Guatemala, to get legally married first, before you have the church wedding. A lot of people couldn't afford the legal marriage to pay that. So it was hard to find godparents for these children, because a godparent needs to be a Catholic in good standing. And so what defines a Catholic in good standing? So there was one or two couples who were married by the church who ended up being godparents to all these children. The godparents.
Dozens.
Of the village.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
But that's the true missionary work, when we're going out into areas that you and I might be uncomfortable in, but when we bring that message of Jesus Christ. And that's done in our own neighborhoods as well, so you don't have to go far. Mm. But the opportunities are there to experience that as well. Mm.
This weekend's Catholic Spirit Archbishop Hebda's column reflects on the Church and Mission Sunday. He quotes a line he wrote in our own archdiocesan pastoral letter that he wrote several years ago. Doesn't say the Church has a mission, rather, mission has a Church. That the Church is the gathering of those who are already united by a mission. We don't gather to form a self and, you know, contained community, and then if we're feeling extroverted, we might say something to our neighbors. Archbishop Hebda puts it the other way around, that we are first intended to be reaching out to our neighbors. Oh, and by the way, we might as well form a community to help support each other in this. That's going to take a lot of rethinking on many Catholics' mindset to say, my primary reason ought to be outward focused rather than inward focused. How did you help people work through that difference of perspective on life, on their faith?
week after week after week after week in the homily, just kind of put that out there to people. And I think the liturgy invites us to look at that. It is, it has been very introspective for decades, for centuries, you know, and people come to church and they don't even want to get to know their neighbors who are sitting next to them in the pew because, no, I'm at church. This is a private thing. It's very introspective. I want to pray. I want to just focus on the Eucharist, what's there. But to be able to look around and see who's there, who's sitting in the church, who's in the pew with you, then to be able to take that out into the world. And that as we listen to the word, take that in, as we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, I always encourage the people, then how are you going to take that out into the world? And how does that affect your week ahead of you? Work, family, I mean, are you leaving Jesus at the altar after you've received him? Leaving God in church and just going about your business? Or as the mission of who we are in community is, we bring that forth with us as well. And hopefully we're touched by that, by what we receive in the Eucharist, to be able to go forth, fortified, nourished, to bring the good news that we've picked up in the Scriptures out into the world with us. And then to form community at our workplaces, at home, praying before meals, praying before bed, in the morning, whatever families decide to do. And that is the beginning then of building that community outside of the church building, and then to invite people from a larger circle into that as well.
Pope Francis, you know, the way he put it was, we propose the faith to others, but we don't impose it upon them. We offer it, but not... there are some who are even afraid to do that. Even if I don't want to talk about my faith, because first of all, I'm insecure. I don't feel like I know it very well. Let somebody professional like that priest do that, or a radio host do that. But me, and furthermore, I don't want to upset. You know, there's this Minnesota nice thing. You don't want to bother people. You just want to go through life kind of living without ripples. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what about people who are too timid to actually talk about their faith to others? How do you help them through that?
By just encouraging them to live the faith then. And if you, you know, you don't have to use words if you don't want to, but if you're living well, if you're helping people, if, you know, helping a neighbor who's going through a difficult time, just putting into practice. But there's people even afraid to do that, or it's not out of faith I do it, it's out of compassion. But isn't that all part of faith and compassion? And to have them recognize, oh, what I'm doing is living the faith that I have. And then to be able, if somebody asks them, they might be comfortable then to share. But for most of us Catholics, we don't just go forward and say, hey, I'm Catholic. Do you want to learn about my faith? Do you want to know more about our faith? But, you know, if you're wearing a big crucifix on your chest, people might ask, hey, what are you wearing that for? You know, and then to be able to go from there to share. So this might be part of the new evangelization, to be able to go out and share our faith, because most of us as Catholics were taught, not even taught, it was just assumed you didn't talk about it to other people. And, you know, growing up in a neighborhood where there were Lutherans and Catholics, you know, we all played together, but we never talked about our religion. And then, you know, on Sundays, went to our different churches. And even, you know, at the time when I was young, if somebody got married in a Lutheran church, oh, no, you couldn't go to that wedding. You know, you may have been invited, but no. Then, you know, to walk across the street and not go in front of another church, but across the street from it. But every time you went by a Catholic church, you made the sign of the cross. And so it, you know, it, thank goodness we've developed past that, to see that we can all live together. And that is the way then of sharing our faith with one another, and then having discussions, if you're comfortable with people, to share your faith and talk about our differences.
I do still do the sign of the cross when I go by a church, though.
That's beautiful.
Can you share a moment from your own ministry where you felt the power or the urgency of the church's mission firsthand?
Every day in the Latino community, I do feel that. Being able to offer what we are as church to people who've been here for decades, others who are newly arrived, but to be able to offer what Christ would ask of us and how to love the neighbor, how to welcome the stranger, how to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless in downtown Minneapolis at St. Olaf. I mean, it's always always to put into practice there. How do we clothe people? How do we help them find housing? How do we feed the hungry who are there? So there's a huge gamut. And so just to be able to see somebody who can relax, who can say, okay, it'll be okay. But because they know they're not alone. They're not in that struggle alone. And to be able to offer some kind of assistance, some kind of companionship, some kind of accompaniment, to be able to journey, walk together. And that to me is the blessing, the joy that comes of, and that comes from my faith. I mean, it could just come from my humanitarian way of living too, but no, I accredit that to the faith I have and what Jesus teaches us to do.
Mm-hmm. At St. Olaf, you're blessed to be a bishop and a pastor. It seems like you've really enabled your parishioners to have this missionary mindset. I know you have housing availabilities at St. Olaf. What have you done to help your parishioners see that need for mission?
I think just being in the heart of the city opens that up. You don't really have to teach them. These are the folks who have been coming for a long time or courageously enough want to drive into downtown to go to Mass, or a lot of visitors who come through the doors. But to be able to live the mission of being Christ-like in the heart of the city is, again, you don't need many words to have to proclaim that. But if you're living that, if you're offering a welcome to people who come in, and parishioners see that, they appreciate that, then they're going to welcome people because they've been welcomed. To offer coffee and donuts after Mass every Sunday after every Mass, and whomever comes in off the street to sit down and have coffee and donuts. And, you know, you begin to see more people sitting with different people and chatting with them. And I think it just opens, if the doors are open, people are going to come in. And just by your welcome, your service, the ministry that we do really teaches that people firsthand on how to do it.
Now, I'm pastor also of Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul, not quite in the heart of the downtown as you are, but nevertheless, there are still folks that we see, homeless folks mm-hmm. around our sure. neighborhood. And there might be some people in a parish like mine or even yours that would say, okay, we'll help our local parish do some outreach with food shelves or with helping with clothing or any other way. Why should I give to some bishop's conference or pope halfway around the world? I'll never meet them. I'll never have any firsthand evidence that my gift is. How do I know I'm not making bishops fat or just letting them go on these rich airplane rides halfway around the world that I'll never be able to afford for myself? People who don't want to get involved in the worldwide mission concept. How do you respond to that?
First of all, if you know where there's a good bishop meal, let me know. I'll be sure to show up. From the experience of missionaries, if you listen to them, and most of us are blessed in our parishes to have during the mission appeal over the summer, a missionary come in and talk to us. And the stories they tell, I mean, personally, I can say they're true. They're not coming in to make something up to just get you to cry and open your heart and your wallet to give. No, the different places I have been blessed to be able to go, truly see the joy in the people who are receiving from the World Mission Appeal or any kind of appeal that other people have helped, find the joy in Jesus and the joy of living together. The most humble, simple, poor people are usually the happiest people I ever see, and for them to be able to gather, to have community at church, and to be able to have the opportunity to come together to experience that grace is a beautiful thing where we just take it for granted and come in and out, and, you know, you may not even have to talk to anybody when you go to church. You just, you know, it's something we all take so much for granted, but to be able to have it new, or something that, again, you know, once a month the priest shows up, but every week they have a word service, but to be able to have the Mass, the Eucharist, is something that just really opens a joy and peace for people in their lives. And so to believe in that we are making a difference through this, and whether you can see it or not, you just know somebody across the world is praying for you because you made a contribution to the World Mission Appeal, either financially or offering prayers for those people, for the worldwide church as well.
We only have a couple of minutes left, and I'm reluctant to bring up kind of a topic that might need more time to invest. But I figured, as our own Latino Episcopal vicar here, a lot of Latin Americans who were baptized Catholic are now becoming Protestant because they're much more aggressive at evangelization in that part of the world than we are. How do you respond to... you just got Minnesota Catholics listening to us on the radio right now. Most of us, I mean, there are some Latinos who do listen. God bless them if they're comfortable enough in this language. But how do you help Minnesotans who might feel like it's not making a difference? The other Protestants are winning, or whatever kind of mentality. How would you help people through that kind of difficulty, depression or upset or whatever it might be, you know?
Well, that's happening right here in our doors. Steps too, with these mega churches popping up and people going, what they offer is a welcome. They meet you at the door, they welcome you. They'll the smaller evangelical churches get your name, they know you by name, they'll follow you home, they get to know you personally. Then the worship is more entertaining, entertaining, I guess, is the word, that you can go in and be entertained with great music, with prayer, with preaching. And then you go home and they might have coffee there for you. They might have a little coffee shop there. I mean, some of these mega churches have a laundromat. They get your oil changed when you go.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so it's a full service place where, you know, they consider, many Catholics think, well, go to the Catholic church, that's kind of boring. But as hopefully we get more into what the Mass is all about, as we just came out of that year of the Synod, that people understand it and that we see that as well as an invitation for us to be more welcoming, to be more inviting people to come in and to look at our styles of worship and say, okay, what, you know, do we need our three Masses exactly the same? Or can we do one type of music at one, another type at another, and just to give people an option of what kind of prayer they like and what's going to help them pray better.
So maybe as Catholics, we have a better product to offer, but we could learn from their methods.
Correct.
A yes. little bit more about their zeal and their energy and their boldness in proclaiming their faith,
right.
their own mission.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Well, Bishop Kenny, thanks so much for joining us on the show. Can't wait to have you again in the future. Would you end with your blessing, please?
Sure. Thank you for having me again. It's been a great joy. And all of you out there in Radio Land listening, may you feel blessed too and continue to live your life in the joy of Jesus and the joy of the faith that we have. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop.
You're welcome.
Up next, Renee Oakes shares how natural family planning honors women's health and God's design for marriage.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia, call it. I'm glad, you know, this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because, you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We talk about all things marriage-related.
Marriage Unhindered.
You know, problems people run into, or how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to love better within marriage. And then we have callers who call in with questions, problems, concerns about their marriage, and see if I can't pass on a piece of advice or two. We cover everything from my spouse is a slob to, you know, affairs and pornography and everything in between.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
What does it look like to live out God's design for love and marriage in today's world? Today we're joined by Renee Oakes from the Office of Discipleship and Evangelization at the Archdiocese to talk about natural family planning, not just as a method, but as a way to honor the dignity of women, the beauty of the body, in Sacredness of Marriage. Renee, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you for having me.
We're so happy to have you here.
Right. So it was funny. We met outside before we went on the air and you said, hi, Father Tom. And I said, hi, who are you? So this is our first meeting.
Yeah. That's kind of how it goes for the clergy, isn't it?
Yeah. Right.
Renee, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and your background and what led you to the Archdiocese?
Yeah. I began with the Archdiocese in September of last year, so September of 2024. And before that, I worked a little over 20 years in fertility care. So first, as an accompaniment, woman to woman, fertility care as in the world of Napro Technology and Creighton, and walking with women like myself who were struggling with infertility and or recurrent miscarriage. That is the story for both my husband and myself. He's clinically infertile and so am I. But with this amazing science and this amazing gift of NFP and Napro Technology, the corresponding medical protocol, we were able to conceive 8 times.
Oh, wow.
We lost 5, but we have 3 healthy children because of it. So it became a huge passion of mine to accompany and help other women as I was helped. And then God called me to do it professionally. So I founded Integrated Fertility Care Center in Stillwater. And then after 5 years of that, the Archdiocese came to me and said, we need you to head up marriage and NFP. So that's what I do now. I'm in charge of the marriage department and NFP as well as bioethics.
Tell me a little bit about your education background. Where'd you go to college and what kind of degrees? And
so I'm an alum of the University of St. Thomas.
Mm-hmm. Co-Tommies.
Yes, that's right. Yep. My degree is actually in English with a writing emphasis.
I was also an English major.
Oh, how interesting. That was my idea of what would be best, and God had other plans. When I started college, my intent was to be an OBGYN. So I was pre-med for a time. I always had such a passion for biology and for how the body works. And my husband and I got married very, very soon when I got out of college. So I was married at 22 and found out right away that we were going to struggle to have children. So by the grace of God, we were able to have our first when I was 24. But it took many tests, many supplements, and working with the body to make sure that my body could carry to term. And really, that is by the grace of God. My oldest is our greatest miracle because I hadn't been fully treated. And the key with Napro Technology is the body's meant to conceive and carry to term. That if we work with the body and we restore the health, the babies come. So infertility or recurrent miscarriage is actually, it's a disease in need of treatment. That it's a reflection. It's the body's way of saying, hey, I need some help. So we kind of circumvented the system for my oldest just by supplementing progesterone and some just supportive measures. And I was able to carry him to term really kind of shockingly. And then we went on to lose 3 babies, conceived then only after going through full treatment. So I had to have a laparoscopic surgery to treat endometriosis and an infection. Literally my Creighton chart, which is what you learn to begin this method of treatment. Creighton is the NFP model or fertility care that is used to diagnose and to not only postpone or achieve pregnancy, but also to really show a window into a woman's health. Mm-hmm. So my physician, Dr. Thomas Hilgers, who's the creator of fertility care and Napro Technology, was able to open my chart and within a matter of seconds, tell me what was wrong, which was the first time. I had been sick since the age of 12. And by this point, I was approaching 30. For anybody to just even give an answer, much less, you know, to be able to say, oh, it's these. And he rattled off 5 things. And every single count, then he went on to do lab work, to do the surgical treatment, and every single thing he said was correct. So by the grace of God, we conceived our Henry. And then after losing 3, but so there's 5 years between all of our healthy kiddos. And when I conceived Henry, I went on to go into preterm labor in 24 and a half weeks pregnant. Mm. So unfortunately, standard medicine has really adopted a new, more modern approach to women's health, which doesn't seek to solve the foundation of what's going on. And so when I found myself in preterm labor, there really was not a whole lot of help because our standard medicine here does not have the tools available. The medical community as a whole has, they don't treat and solve those issues anymore. In my case, it was an infection, an underlying infection that was causing the preterm labor. But I spent 2 weeks in the hospital at United under the care of physicians I tried desperately to convince of this amazing healthcare and how Dr. Hildreth is really a pioneer in the field of responding to women's health from a Catholic perspective, supported by St. John Paul II, by Pope Benedict as well, like really God's answer to the scourge of today of issues with women's health. So thank God I was able to get out of the hospital after 2 weeks, and Dr. Hildreth had the labor stopped in a matter of 2 hours.
Wow.
Wow.
So my Henry was born 3 days before his due date.
So here you are, Renee, and yes. And Rachel's here. You're kind of a gog. We'll get to your she's there. And behind the microphone, of course, Leah also. Blessed am I among women, okay? For those of us who are not as familiar with female health issues, you use the term NAPRO.
Yes.
Can you explain a little bit more for our listeners?
So NAPRO technology is short for natural procreative technology. Really, the natural way to figure out what the problem is, to lay the foundation for a healthy pregnancy. That if we lay the foundation and really uncover all the rocks of all the potential issues that can cause recurrent miscarriage or infertility or both, as in my case, then the woman can go on and have a healthy pregnancy and restore her health to go, I wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for this. So it definitely is my soapbox. Mm-hmm. So I'm very honored to now be in charge of it for the Archdiocese. But it's an unknown secret amongst the secular world, but amongst the church as well. And I think it comes from those who are doing the work are so inundated with women. This used to be a rare thing. The latest stat I heard was 1 in 4 women, but it's going up exponentially year to year. And there's many reasons why that is. But so those who work in this field, so the physicians who are trained and the practitioners like I was, they are inundated. I had a wait list for months to get in to see me. So, because there's just so many people that are in need of this. So for every single client I worked with, they would bring me 6 to 7 more. So it wasn't a matter of, how am I going to advertise or how am I going to get the word out? It was a matter of managing how the great, great need that is out there. So natural procreative technology is really the Catholic response to women's health. That in the 60s and 70s, when they used to uncover and provide the foundation and treatment for women's health, there was a divide that happened. That if a woman was looking to achieve a pregnancy, they could use IVF, which of course the church speaks out against. If they were looking to avoid pregnancy, they could use the pill, which again, the church speaks out against. And so the medical schools, they actually changed how they were preparing our physicians and really abandoned this root cause, this which I think so many women are so familiar with today, the knowledge of functional medicine, the knowledge that there really is, if we treat the body's meant to be healthy. So really a need to address that. So Dr. Hildreth at that time was in, he's the founder of NAPRO Technology in Creighton and the St. Paul VI Institute. The headquarters is in Omaha. He was in medical school at the University of Minnesota back when Humani Vitae was written. He read Humani Vitae in this time where he was seeing this change in medicine. And he said to himself, I want to seek to create a Mayo Clinic for women's health. And so that is what he sought to do. I gave him a hard time that he didn't keep it in Minnesota. But he was born and raised here. But he put it in Omaha to be more centrally located. So it is worldwide. It is in every single continent except for Antarctica. I mean, it's everywhere. But yet so few people know about it. So the key there is, we have many beautiful NFP methods, many different options for couples who are looking to postpone or achieve pregnancy. But if a woman has health concerns, Creighton is what she wants. So if there's a family history, mom maybe had cancer or miscarriages or health concerns, often you'll see the same pattern from mom to grandma and so on and so forth, or amongst sisters. So if a woman has a sister that is struggling, it would be prudent for her to start with Creighton to identify what's going on. She can seek treatment with a Napro Technology trained physician, and these are OBGYNs. This was created by a reproductive endocrinologist and an OBGYN, like the best of the best these physicians are. And then she can restore her health. She can go on then to pick any NFP method she wants or stick with Creighton for the life of their marriage.
So Creighton is one of these natural family planning methods. Yes. Could you say a little bit more about what is natural family planning for those who don't know, and some other methods that... your office recommends?
Yeah. So natural family planning is the ability to work with a woman's body in the periods of fertility and infertility to be able to postpone or achieve a pregnancy. So the church says that every act of intercourse has to be open to both the unitive and the procreative aspects of intercourse. So things like contraception provide a closure of that one part, the procreative side of the two aspects that have to be present. That's for the protection of the marriage. So NFP is the option to really take amazing sound science, decades and decades of research, really 100 plus years of research, to watch the signs and symptoms of where the woman is at in her cycle. And then they're able to, based on their discernment and letting God lead, that's an important part, that they're able to actively take a participation in the achieving or spacing of a pregnancy. So the couple would use the times of fertility, if they're looking to space a pregnancy, to not participate in having intercourse. So they would use those times for abstinence, and then they're able to avoid or space a pregnancy. And it's more effective than contraception. More effective. It's marriage building. It is hard. It is, because there's a development of virtue that has to happen with it. There's a denial of self and an offering for the other. There's communication that has to occur. But just like with marriage is tricky too. But everything worth doing is. And this is a real gift for women's health and for fertility as well.
Well, you'd mentioned, to work for the Archdiocese now, you're not so much hands-on practitioner, but I would think that for many people, the biggest obstacle is not informational, but formational.
Yes.
As in, it's not knowing how it works, but wanting it to work, right. To change of attitude, Right. I remember, so I'm one of 12 children. God bless my mother of happy memory. But I grew up in the 60s, and nowadays people say that is unrealistic in today's culture, that big families like that no longer work. And I was talking to another woman, and she also had 12 children. And I said, so you're the next generation. How is it that you can have this many children in this culture? It's different back in the 50s and 60s. And she said, Father Tom, women are sort of like apple trees. You don't look at an apple tree that has a lot of fruit and say it's unhealthy. That fertility is not a problem. It's a sign of health. And if someone's fertility issues are not where they should be, then we can help address the way to be a healthy human person. And so it's changing the attitude about fertility in general. Mm-hmm. It's not something to be avoided. It's something to celebrate. Now, if we have to space children for financial or personal reasons or even career moves or whatever it needs to be, but at the same time, it's not so much information how to do NFP, but formational, how to change my heart toward what my body is, how it behaves, right. How to regard it.
Right. There's an abandonment to letting God lead, that which really is the call of sacramental marriage, that we need to follow where He is asking us to go. And interestingly, as you mentioned 12 children, my husband and I used to say that we'll have 12 to 15. That's, and people would look at us like we were crazy. And God knows what is coming. So even as we were saying that, I think of him smiling, hearing us say that, knowing full well that, yes, we have, thank God, we have eight. So someday I'll have the fullness of being able to see all of my children. But that we wouldn't be, you know, and if it was our choice, that's where it would be. And he knows better of what we should have. And I will tell you that he's been so good to share the many, many fruits of that yes for us. We were always asked to be open, and people told us that we were crazy. We had family telling us we were crazy, that why would you do that, especially when I was so predisposed to miscarry. But if I hadn't stayed open, we would not have the three children that we have, but especially my final two, like I said, 5 years apart from one another. So we have a huge span from 21 all the way down to 11, that they wouldn't be here in this world. And God has a great plan for them. This is my favorite mom technique to say, do you know the mountains God had to move for you to be here in this world? So what is he asking of you? There is a reason why you are here. We all have that inherent dignity, that role that he wants us to play. Our job is just to participate with God and to stay open to what does he will? What is he asking for us in our marriages? So that is my encouragement. It is more effective than even sterilization. So this is not the old-fashioned rhythm method. This is sound science. This, you can do it. We have a whole bunch of beautiful teachers that teach all the different methods. There are people who can walk with you, and we have physicians here in the Archdiocese that can actually treat the root cause, while respecting the dignity of the human person, restoring the health, and bringing about the babies as God wills.
So, Renee, I'm single. I'm not married yet. Please, God. What's something I can do to be prepared for this? I think about growing up, maybe I just didn't pay attention in my health classes very much, but I didn't know about a lot of this stuff until my friends started getting married and having kids, and just telling me all of their knowledge, and realizing too, at the same time, a lot of women my age in their 20s are on birth control just because they got on it when they were 15. Yeah. They had a heavy period, so that's what the doctor prescribed to them. What can we do to educate people and just let them know like what real true health is?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes walking the walk is the greatest way to instruct. So I do encourage you, if there's especially for women, most women know. I knew when I was in high school, I knew I had health issues. I knew I did. So going into marriage, I would always say, if we can have children, there was always in the back of my mind and my heart that would be a thing. So things like having very painful periods, that's not supposed to be there. For some reason in our culture today, it seems to be a part of the discussion around women's health. Like, oh, that's just a part of it. No, it's not. Mm-hmm. Things like brown bleeding in the cycle, that it can be indicative of something is not right. Variance in the length of the cycle can be. Now, there's variability. So ovulation does not occur on the same part of every single cycle. So there's variations that when you do chart, you can see the difference from cycle to cycle. Is it because you're having a short time after ovulation, or is it because you're just ovulating a little later cycle to cycle? So there's a difference that when it's actually written down that you can see. I always encourage young women, especially, if there's any concerns, start charting. That is really the greatest window we have into what's going on with your health. And then they can dig in. The physicians work in tandem. Physicians who are trained in natural technology, they know how to look at the chart and what that means. And then they order the labs and the treatment that's necessary to bring health. So that's always an encouragement I have. And then when you're speaking to your friends and you hear those conversations, because you know we all do, mm-hmm. Oh, I'm having these issues. Like I hear at the marriage prep retreats, because I'm in charge of those as well, women saying, I bleed so heavily I pass out every cycle. Yeah. That is a biomarker. I have these issues. My doctor says it's totally normal. I get terrible pain mid-cycle. That's a biomarker. Like these are these signs and symptoms that the body is saying, I'm not okay. And it's okay. So if that's you and you're listening, that's okay. There is such hope and health with natural technology. They really can. If they can help me, they can help you. in all the years I did it working with clients, I never had anybody come through my door that was worse than me. And if I can conceive 8 times and go on to be healthy and to be doing the work that I'm doing, that everybody can do that. So it's just a matter of getting in the right hands, and we can connect people with who they need to speak with.
One final question here. Let's say there are women who they actually know they're pretty healthy. The cycles work the way that, but they're afraid of letting go of control about, you know, how do I just trust God with this? They're afraid.
Yeah.
How do you speak to those ladies?
God always knows what's best for us. And I know that can be hard, especially depending on how it was when you grew up, what your image of your father, your relationship with your father was like. It can be hard to trust God in that fatherly way. But as many times as I told our Lord, I can do 15. I know I can, Lord. Please send me more babies. He very gently said, no, like I'm going to give you the three that I've given you. And when I look back on that, as hard as it was at the time, because I am the opposite end of the spectrum. But when I look back on that, I see why. There's so much has been uncovered in my own health that I couldn't be that parent that they would have needed for what God has planned for them. So God is understanding. I once heard a story of Padre Pio talking about looking at his mother's knitting and looking at the underside of it. And it was just all these knots and all of this interweaving. From below, we see this terrible mess. From above, God sees this beautiful picture that he's weaving, this beautiful plan that he has in mind for whoever he wants to bring into the world. So to trust him is to say, I know that you're not going to lead me astray. Sometimes God is going to stretch you, but it's for the greater good. So some couples are called to have these big, beautiful families. Some are. And I have never met a woman yet. In all the years I've worked with couples that were on the opposite end of the spectrum where they said, oh, we're so fertile. I haven't met one yet that had a surprise pregnancy that wished they hadn't. That doesn't mean they don't exist, but those children end up bringing a beauty and a grace to the family. And there's a reason for the children in the house, for mom and dad, for the whole big picture. And we don't even know. At some point we will. But for now, we can trust him, and he loves you.
Mm. For our listeners who want to know more information, where do they go?
So the Archdiocese and NFP page has our current class schedule, also has my contact information and my marriage ministry coordinator, Mahalia Marcelin. Either one of us, we can be reached, and we're on that contact page, on the Archdiocesan page. Easiest way to find it is to Google Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, NFP, and they'll pull it all up.
Thank you very much, Renee.
Thanks, Renee. So happy to have you on.
Thank you for having me.
We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese. If you're looking for ways to grow in your spiritual life, you don't want to miss these events.
For everyone out there that's struggling, God definitely has been with me through this whole thing. There's no way I could have made it this far without God.
How much has Relevant Radio played into that? I mean, do you listen on a regular basis or here and there?
That's all I listen to now.
Mm-hmm. And how has Relevant Radio helped you, Jeff?
I learn a lot. I'm really curious about things. I'm a very rational person. So you know how some things don't make sense? You know how, like, when you're praying the rosary and certain things come up in your head, like, wait, how does this make sense? I need stuff to make sense. And that's where Relevant Radio helps me, because people call in with the same questions I have. And then once I have a valid answer, I could digest, and my faith becomes stronger that way. You know, I need things to make sense. And Relevant Radio makes things make sense. The questions people have and the answers that are given, I go, oh, there it is.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years. This is Relevant Radio.
It's time for calendar items. This is your host, Leah Hazelton, with Father Tom Markavichus, and we've got the Fab Four with us. We have Rachel McCallum, our producer of Practicing Catholic, and our technical producer, Paul.
Hey, it's me.
Yeah, it is I.
I'm sorry. Pardon my grammar.
Well, we've got some great events this
I'm all set to tell you about one of the great ones. It's called Real Spirituality, Doctrine and Life in Daily Practice. It's coming up Saturday, November 8th at All Saints in Minneapolis, an inspiring evening with Father Tajitin Cuddy. Discover how Christian doctrines offer practical guidance for today's challenges. Should be fascinating. Father Cuddy, a leading theologian and author, will connect deep theology with everyday life. Don't miss this chance to deepen your faith and understanding. Learn more. Visit archspm.org/events. That is coming up Saturday, November 8th at All Saints.
Now, all three of these events that we'll mention here can be found at the same web page. Is that right, Paul?
That's correct. archspm.org/events.
Now, do you know anything about Father Cuddy?
I don't.
Familiar with him. Leah or Rachel, either of you?
No, I'm not familiar with him.
I suppose
I'm
also we should not do familiar, our homework but... before we...
Yeah, maybe I'll become familiar with him and go to Real Spirituality, Doctrine and Life in Daily Practice.
Yeah,
I just had to look up how to pronounce his name. Tajitin.
Yeah. Well, what else is going on, Rachel?
Well, if you want to learn more about charisms that shape your spiritual life and how to discern them more clearly, you'll want to sign up for the Called and Gifted workshop that's coming up Saturday, November 8th at St. Michael. The registration fee is $125, but that covers lunch, refreshments, materials, and ongoing personal guidance. You won't want to miss this opportunity to grow in your faith. You can register today by visiting our website at archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Saturday, November 8th at St. Michael.
You got to do one of those soon, Rachel.
I really do. Yeah, Patrick, our old host, was telling me to go on them all the time, and I just never fitted into my schedule. So I think it's overdue.
It's an all-day thing on a Saturday, but
yeah. Which St. Michael is it?
It is St. Michael in St. Michael.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Sweet.
Yeah. And I love the Called and Gifted workshops. I went in this past January at our old host Patrick Sprotting, and it has totally transformed my spiritual life and just the way that I look at serving the Lord and all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and that we just have to participate in them. And I've learned so much about myself. I highly, highly, highly recommend it. It will not be a waste of time, and the ongoing formation aspects of it too are so helpful, and the personal guidance. It is so helpful to discern these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us.
Yeah, I too have participated and benefited from it. That's great.
And me too.
So Rachel's turn.
Yes, I need to go.
Odd one out here, Rachel.
Yeah.
Just saying.
Yeah.
Now, Father Tom, our next event, I think you're a little bit involved in.
Yeah, it's a week later. Instead of offering it on the same time, forcing two events to compete with each other, instead, Saturday, November 15th, it'll be at St. John the Baptist Parish in New Brighton. It's the ongoing Ars Celebrandi workshops that are offered by the Archdiocese Office of Worship. Many of you attended either back in last February or March. One was held at All Saints in Lakeville. The other one was at St. Teresa in Deep Haven. And then we offered breakout sessions for various liturgical ministers, those involved with Extraordinary Minister of Holy Communion or lectors. Well, this time we have different workshops being offered. I'll still do the keynote presentation. It will start with Mass at 8:30 in the morning with Bishop Eisen. Archbishop will also be there. And then the keynotes presentation, and then the three breakouts: how to train altar servers, how to train sacristans, and then how parishes can best do funeral ministry for those grieving the loss of a loved one. So it starts at 8:30 with Mass, and then it ends with a boxed lunch at 12:15. That's again Saturday, November 15th at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton.
Now, next week, we've got Archbishop Hebda, our beloved shepherd, returning for his monthly visit to discuss vocations and calling. And we also have a conversation between me and Father Tom talking about liturgy and the body. Father Tom, can you close us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.